Lord, we thank you again for allowing us to come together in this venue that you've set up for us. It's awesome way to communicate with people all over the world. I know we've got people from Canada, from the United States, from all over the United States, and South Africa, and occasionally from Sweden, and other places that I can't remember now. But Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, that the people that do come here are blessed and have been a blessing. And Lord, I just want to lift up everybody here to you, Lord, and I thank you for your protection. And I thank you, Lord, that your blood covers Joe and Nora while they're living in that place in South Africa. Lord, I thank you for your blood covering on them. I thank you for your protection. I thank you that your warrior angels are standing around about their place there, Lord. And wherever they go, they have to go for necessities that you would protect them in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us tonight with your presence. Let your Holy Spirit guide us, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit guide our talking. Let him guide everything that we do, Lord. You know, sometimes we get off on a rabbit trail thinking that we're doing something and we're not doing anything. We're just sitting there treading water when we ought to be swimming full bore towards you, Lord. And sometimes you bring it to, you bring it up and kind of jar us a little bit and get us back on track. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the circumstances, Father, that you're putting around us, round about us. And give us that overcoming spirit to walk this holy walk and be on the highway of holiness, Lord. We all want to do that, Lord. Sometimes our old flesh gets in the way. But, Father, we know that your Holy Spirit helps us, gives us the power to overcome. And, Lord, your word gives us the knowledge to overcome and the power. And, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that tonight's not going to be an exception, Lord, that there's going to be revelations coming forth, prayers answered, testimony and praise reports that's going to just tell us that you're still working in us and through us and for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be an awesome time for everybody. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Okay. We had a wonderful time last night over at Matt and Nana's. And, bunch of us went over there and ate hamburgers and hot dogs until we couldn't hardly walk. And then Matt and Isaiah, Angelica's son, put on a show for us. And we got to see the fireworks, and of course there's sound like a war going on all around us, you know, people shooting fireworks all over the area there. And it sounded like a war going on. But anyway, we had a good time, stayed a long time. I didn't realize we'd go stay that late, but I loved it and I enjoyed it and we had a good time. Obadiah was just fascinated with the fireworks. And I was too. Thank you, Lord. You know, even old men like to watch them bright lights every now and then. Amen. Okay. Anybody got a prayer request? Find me something to write with here. Anybody got a prayer request? All right, what about a praise report? What about a testimony? Okay, I guess we can go home now.
I want.
Oh, okay, Dave. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah.
Oh my, I thought you had something. Goodness gracious.
Well, let's just thank the Lord for a safe 4th of July, because we prayed that for that, and it was. Nothing happened. Thank you, Father, for giving us a safe holiday, you know, even though it's celebrates America. We do appreciate what you've done for this country, and we appreciate the oohs and ahs. Some people got to see fireworks. We appreciate the enjoyment of that, you know, and fellowship. And I'm sure some of us had fellowship, that you know, and we enjoyed it. So thank you, Father, for those opportunities. And maybe we had a chance to witness and talk to others about Christ a little bit. If we made any impressions, Father, let it sink in, you know. And thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. And nobody was hurt that we know of.
Yeah, I got to talk to my niece a little bit. And she's, you know, well, she's in 30s, you know, so, and she's got a couple kids, 3 kids and stuff, but grew up Lutheran. And I was talking about Sundar Singh there, you know, some of the stuff about visions of the spiritual world, some of the things I was sharing with her and her husband. And she kind of says, well, you know, why are you kind of, you know, really, you really going into this stuff? Why are you so, you know, why do you go after, what are you looking into this stuff for? I says, well, that's kind of what we do in the group I'm with. We all kind of get involved in a lot of different books and writings and follow a lot of different people. We kind of get inspired from the Lord this way. We learn a lot of things that we don't see normally. And they share their experiences, and they're really men of God. And she says, well, you know, she wasn't being real uptight about it, but she said, you know, you don't like to be part of Lutheran Church anymore, I guess. She says, because it's got, the Lutheran Church has a lot of truth. You know, we're on target. I says, then I shared with her about infant baptism. Well, what about infant baptism? And I started talking about that and a few other things, you know, and you know, just to stir her up a little bit to make her think, well, maybe you're really not on target like you think you are. They told you are. You believe what they told you. That's, you know, and I started talking about infant baptism. I says, well, scripturally, infants weren't baptized. I says, they were, the gospel was given first before anybody was baptized, and then they repented and they believed. Then the baptism happened. And I says, nobody got the baptism of the Holy Spirit as an infant. I says, well, we got communion, you know, in later on in life. And I says, well, you know, our the idea is to try to stay as close to the scriptures as possible. And that's why we're here. We're not supposed to be trying to add to or take away from the Word of God. And that's, David was talking about that, you know, the other day. I found that amazing how I was talking about on the same lines as David was over his last teaching. You know, it's amazing how that happens. Well, it's not like I was trying to make a point and try to, you know, drop her dead, say, oh, you're running after Babylon and all that. But just to make, you know, if you can just drop some stuff to make people think, because that's what got me thinking. And somebody challenged me and said, well, what about this? So, yeah, it was an opportunity. I walked in it. I talked as long as you can before they feel uncomfortable and walk away, you know. But, and I'm not trying to be over top of them. But so that was my experience for the 4th, one of them. So.
Well, that's the good thing, is to just give them a little bit here and a little bit there and make them think, and don't hammer it. Just say, what do you think about this? Ain't got nothing in the Bible about no child being, you know. I haven't found anything in the Bible about that. Maybe you can tell me where it is, you know. But anyway, you know, you gotta use a lot of grace with them, because, man, they're docked up sometimes in that religious spirit. And, oh, my, it's hard to change it. But anyway, praise God. If they ask, though, man, they open up a door, you can share with them. And there's some that do that. Some will open up and say, well, I haven't seen it. Where's that at? And you can show them all that stuff. But, boy, I'll tell you what, you can get in trouble when you try to put too much on them at one time.
Yeah, it makes them feel uncomfortable. Yeah. I have a tendency to put that plow on and start going.
Well, I think we all do. Yeah, we do. Okay, anyone else?
Yeah, let's just pray for her. Father, okay. We just stand with Dave and we pray for his niece. But we ask you to open her heart up, open her understanding, Father, that she would begin to hear from you, God, be convicted. Pray for that conviction. Just grant her repentance, Lord, and help her to come to you to truly believe the gospel and to just trust you're going to hear more results.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, I think, unfortunately, a lot of the churches don't have that full gospel. They just have believe and be saved, and you know your sins are forgiven. They don't have anything more like coming in the image of Jesus, running after the high calling. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Pat, go ahead, brother.
Sorry about that. One thing, I think it's important for at least for me to keep in mind is that God has his people splattered all through those churches. And sometimes, well, it's important, I think, to keep it in mind that that's kind of a hold that the organized church is kind of a holding tank to keep people somewhat restricted and restrained and underneath the confines of the word, shall we say, though it may be polluted or misrepresented and usually is. The God has a holding tank there that he's that there are people in there that have a heart to know God. They just don't have the wherewithal to apply that word. And I don't know how to say it. I know that and I think that I guess so many years in that apostate system, and which I sure don't recommend to anybody, but I know for a fact that I asked the Lord many times if he wanted me to leave, and he wanted me to stay in the midst of that. And he kind of gave me an example that if the Lord is teaching you, he's given us the Spirit to guide us into all truth. And if you're listening to him through the process and have a hard line on the Lord Jesus, his Spirit, and you're able to decipher your way through the process, he can teach you and he can lead you through that process, because he works just as well with showing you a specific piece of truth using a bad example or a good example. And quite frankly, he's a lot better at using bad examples because he has so many more of them. Myself included in that batch as I was coming up through. But I kind of have to remind myself every once in a while is that when we throw this bread out there on the waters, let it just trust, we have to trust in the power of truth. Those that want to know God have a love for truth. And that's what separates. That's what kind of separates people, even in the midst of those religious systems, is that they're people that want to know truth. And you can tell that because they're willing to make certain personal sacrifices when that truth grows cross-grain in their own lifestyle. But I remember when back when the Lord was drawing me to Him, I was in transcendental meditation, basically the Eastern mysticism. It's kind of a westernized branch of Eastern mysticism. But and I got involved in that in the early in the early 80s, I think, or now it was in the late 70s, somewhere around in there. But I got involved in that, and at the same time, and I got involved in it by saying, listen, it's a relaxation technique, and I want to, you know, that's what I want. All I want is a relaxation technique. I don't want any religion or anything like that. And of course, the lady said, yeah, that's it. That's what we have. That's perfect. But we have to go through this little ceremony type of thing. And, you know, she went over in the corner and burned some incense, et cetera, or whatever. And of course, later on in years, I had to repent of all that and cast that stuff down and put it under the blood and remove any demonic influence that interfered or entered in through there. But the interesting thing about it was I also met a girl who was a Christian. And through certain influence, her influence in my life, I started desiring to know more of the gospel, to know more of the truth. And I remember one of the last things that I went to when I was involved in the Transcendental Meditation movement, they had a special presentation or a special level that you could go to, basically. And what they called it was enhancing your superhuman characteristics, super hearing and super strength and, you know, various other different things like that. So I thought, you know, I could probably use some of that. I'll give that a whirl. And so I went to this weekend retreat. And the interesting thing about it is we, the first night we sat there, and this was a goofy thing. This was up in Oregon. I was, you know, it was a set cross-legged and, you know, eat yogurt and nuts and, you know, that sort of, you know, thing. But anyway, we went to this, we watched a video of the Maharishi was giving a presentation. And you know, the thing that hit me as I was watching that movie is that he was comparing meditation to Christianity. And, you know, he would say, well, we believe in, you know, peace and, you know, whatever, but the Christians believe in this. They believe in suffering. And then he'd speak a little bit more, and then he'd compare a certain thing back to Christianity again. And the thing that hit me was this little thought was, if this is not a religion, why is he comparing himself to Christianity? And why is it Christianity that he's comparing to? Now that doesn't seem like a major thing, but it was a major, it went in there. It was like a little seed that lodged right in my head. It was a piece of truth. Then later on, when an outdoor camp that maybe they had, church groups or maybe Boy Scouts or that sort of thing. And inside this facility, there is a common shower. There's a great big room, and there's, you know, like a big locker room with common shower. And I went in there one day, took a shower, and there's one of these instructors that was over on the other side of the wall, and he was taking a shower on the other side. And in those days, I used to, you know, shave with a razor or whatever, and I would get in there and lather up my face and shave right in the shower. And then a few minutes after, when I was shaving there, this guy over in the side of the room said, "Are you shaving?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Man, I would cut my face to shreds if I didn't have a mirror." And you know the thing that hit me? I thought, if this guy is a superhuman, you know, gaining superhuman characteristics, and he can't even shave himself in the shower, I said, there's something wrong about that. That was another piece of truth that hit there. And then the last night, I was sitting in the meeting, and it was, I guess, I kind of compare it to the closing ceremony, like a car salesman gives you that last little spiel to. And of course, I raised my hand and I said, "How much does this cost?" And I could see the old car salesman's soft shoe dancing around that answer. And as I watched him struggle to kind of, you know, speak about other things and, you know, whatever, I raised my hand again. I said, "But how much does it cost?" And after the third time, this guy was like squirming on the stage. That was the other thing, that other piece of truth that lodged in there. And now, I wasn't a Christian, but God was using truth and showing me truth and deception. He showed me that those people were deceptive. And, you know, I didn't, you know, go home and, you know, fall on my knees and repent or whatever. But those were pieces of truth that were tearing down deception, revealing deception in the world. And there, I have to say that that was a major building block in my life to separating me from that transcendental meditation flow. And I started seeking the Lord at that time. Now, I didn't realize I was seeking the Lord, but I was moving away from that and moving towards God. So I don't think, you know, we shouldn't underestimate the power of that word as it goes in, because it does amazing things. And you don't, when those words leave your lips, God can do anything through manipulating or massaging that mind that is receiving those. So I just praise the Lord for how he used that truth in my life. And so that was all I wanted to say.
Amen. Well, that's pretty telling. Thank you, Lord.
How much did it cost?
What's that?
How much was it?
I never did find out. I never did find out. I turned my back and went the other way. So
I hear you. Amen. Yeah, that's the best thing to do.
Amen.
Amen. A lot of people got hung up in that stuff back in the 70s and I guess up in the 80s too. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Leon. I see you got her going, buddy. Amen.
That's what I wanted to give a testimony that I got my computer back. I took it apart. I had a couple of ports on the side, USB ports, and they were loose. It's a laptop, and they were loose inside the case. So our friend Don and I took it apart, and I discovered that the screw was still in the mounting device, and it was copper. It had broken off, so we glued it back on, and then I put it back together. I don't know how I did it, but I did it, and it worked pretty good, but there were a couple of issues with it. and I couldn't figure them out. So I took it to the PC guy, and he fixed one of them and then sent it back to me, charged $80. But then I discovered a couple other issues, and I took it to him today, and he did all his magic on it, fixed that, and he didn't charge me anything. So I got it back, and praise God. I can be
praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Everything working okay now, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
Amen.
Part of the problem was my browser. I got Firefox, and my browser is messed up, so I got to take it all the way off and then reinstall it. But I got another another browser on here that I can use, so praise God.
Yeah, well, I found out that Firefox sometimes interferes with a lot of things for whatever reason. I know that Anna today is trying to get her printer up, and Firefox was interfering with it. I think that's what happened. But anyway, amen. Thank you, Lord, for fixing that PC.
Thank you.
Well, okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Joe.
Michael, how would you define the body of Christ? Is it still people that come in, you know, part of a gospel? How would you define it?
Okay, I'm sorry. I missed some of that. Probably the key part.
I think he's trying to understand how people are trying to define the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And how they're coming in today. I mean, what are we seeing? I guess I know that would be – that's kind of open to the question.
Who is in the body of Christ?
Are we thinking about the ones that have come out from among them or what?
No, at this moment in time, who is in the body of Christ?
Who is in the body of Christ?
Yeah. Who is in the those who repent and believe. Those who repent and believe. Those who believe the word of God. That's who the Lord said. What did he say to do? He said to repent and believe. And so those that do that, and that doesn't mean that go up there and shake the pastor's hand and you've got your ticket punched. As we've learned over the years, that this the salvation is when you go to heaven, right? That's what salvation is. Salvation is when you go to heaven. So it's a progressive walk that we have, and that's where the denominations and the apostate Christianity has missed it. Is they repent, which they really don't understand repentance. And so God is changing that through ministries like UBM and others. There's a lot of others out there that are teaching the same thing, you know. And once they come into that truth, God has got his, like, I forget who it was, talking about the chosen, but God's got his chosen out there. And those chosen, he's going to open up their eyes and ears of understanding at some point in time, and they're going to understand the gospel. They're going to understand that it's not just shaking the preacher's hand and saying a few words and you're in, you know. They're going to understand that it's you have to endure in your faith to the end. Yeah, Dave.
You know, I can, my personal experience and what I think I see sometimes in the church also, on the other extreme of repentance, we understand repentance in the sense they know they're not walking in holiness. They feel like they're missing the mark. That's because they don't have that baptism of the Spirit to help them. But they have Christ's Spirit. They have Christ's Spirit. They have a desire to be close to Christ, to be in the body.
Somebody cleaning the floor or something.
And they have all that, they have the knowledge of sin. They have it's like being aware of their sinful state, but they can't get away from that. They can't change it. So they've got that condemnation and guilt on them a lot. At least I did. You feel like you're just never really making up. And it doesn't take much to get them thrown in that condemnation and guilt area, because all you got to do is start talking about sin and not meeting the mark, and they feel beat down real quick. I mean, that was one of the things when I did get baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Lord took away my guilt. You know, I mean, I've confessed a lot of my sins, but I actually felt the guilt go away too, which I never was able to get rid of before. I just always felt condemned, but I felt that condemnation lift. But again, what happens is when you get around these apostate Christianities and their pastorate, the first thing they want to do is bring you back under that condemnation and guilt trip. And they want to talk about, you know, how you, you know, I remember one of them said something about who sins much is forgiven much and that kind of stuff, you know, like making you feel like, oh, I really need a Savior. And I said, well, I told him, I says, you know, the first thing that happened to me when I got to baptize the Holy Spirit to let him know that he doesn't have it was he took away my guilt. He took away my condemnation. I don't look in my past anymore. Well, I don't think he knew how to handle that, because they're used to putting people under a guilt trip and make them feel like they always need to be under somebody's umbrella. We're going to save you. You better be underneath the umbrella here, because we're going to get you through, because we got the word. Otherwise, you got this condemnation guilt for all your sins all the time over you. They keep reminding you of your sins. And they don't remind you that it's been taken away through Christ, and that, you know, if you confess it and believe that you've received your forgiveness and move forward, you know, but it's without that baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't feel that relief yet either. So you really need that power to overcome from the Holy Spirit. So I see they have that understanding of guilt, and they have an understanding of repentance, but they haven't been taken out from underneath the oppression still from all this, the guilt. They can't get away from that. And I don't think not that they can't understand Jesus took their sins away. They just don't, for some reason, have that ability to feel that it's happened.
All right. Yeah, Liam.
I was going to ask Joe, do you understand what the body of Christ is? Because that might help you to recognize what it is. Because it talks about, go ahead.
I would say it's believers.
Yeah.
No, word. It's not just Christianity. No, I would just try to understand this. There's still some people have to come in.
Well, the biggest part of Christianity is going to come in during the tribulation, I believe, because that's when the shaking is going to be. And God's going to shake everything that's not tied down to Jesus. And if you're not tied down to Jesus, and I'm using that metaphorically, then you're going to be shaken, and a lot of them are going to come in because of this shaking. Y'all know that the tribulation is for the shaking of the church. He's going to cleanse the church first. And all those people are going to come out of those religions and come into the there's going to even be some pastors get saved, believe it or not. But, you know, I don't like to dwell on anymore. I used to love to do that, but I don't like to dwell on them anymore, what their problems are, but we need to dwell on what the solution is, and the solution is the truth. And when you preach and teach the truth of the gospel in a way that they'll understand it, then there's going to be a lot of people when the time comes, when God ordains that time, then they're going to come flocking in. They're going to come flocking in. This is just going to be an awesome revival. Yeah, Joe.
I like how you just said, that's the shaking of the church, or the way you could say perfecting. Because I think I take it that's what David has said before. You know, he said the Lord told him the first 3.5 years will be just like Jesus' ministry. And that sounds, you know, from what you just said, I thought, wow, I guess it just kind of clicked in my mind. And I thought about that. And I said, yeah, that's what Jesus did. He pulled them, or he called them out of the false sects or, you know, denominations of Judaism at the time and in the tribulation. Just like Jesus, you know, we will pull or call, you know, his children. I mean, soon to be, you know, probably some are not saved yet or some are, but they're in bondage, you know, in Babylon. So, yeah, it sounded like what David said several times. I think because at first that kind of just was one of those things that flew over my head. I'm like, you know, I was like, the Gospels and Acts, what's he talking about? But I see now it's starting to kind of come into place. I thought, yeah, I see how it is. So that sounds like one more aspect of what the first 3.5 years will be like. So, because I was always taught, you know, as a those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and, who believe in this, I forget what the exact theological term is for the, you know, that whole view of Revelation. But, you know, they believe, well, you know, yeah, like, you know, as David said many times, the church is going to fly away and we won't be there. So they, you know, that they use, I forget where out in the Old Testament about the time of Jacob's trouble. So it'll be, you know, to deal with Israel, you know, the Jews lot. But I'm starting to realize, that'll be there, but of the remnant. But yeah, I'm starting to see how it all kind of falls into place. So, yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Hey, what he said was that the Gospels represent the first 3.5 years yep. of the tribulation, and yep. the Acts represent, if you remember what happened in Acts, there was a lot of martyrs.
Yep, yep.
And same thing's going to happen in the last 3.5 years mm-hmm. of the tribulation. So, yep, you're right.
Yeah, amen.
Going back to Joe, Brett, God's going to, it's going to be a supernatural thing, I believe, because of the latter rain and the former rain coming to fruition in the bride and in the man-child. The man-child, of course, gets the latter rain first, and then he teaches the bride, and the bride disciples the rest of the church and sends the people out. The bride, if you've listened to David's teaching any at all, you understand that the bride is a special place of holiness before the tribulation, starts. And it's people that are doing everything they know to do to be righteous, and of course God accounts you righteous when you doing everything you know to do in your walk, and that entitles you into the bride, which is a special place. And he talks about and he goes into Esther, talks about her that type and shadow there, and other teachings that he does. If you've listened to Hidden Manna. Yeah, Judy.
I just wanted to share something that was coming to my mind when Dave was talking about his niece and how we prayed for her. The scripture in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. Whereas the rain and the snow come down from heaven and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And I just believe that when the tribulation begins, that the seeds that we planted in people's minds by giving them, you know, food for thought, like Dave did with his niece about baptism and other things that we've talked to our relatives about, that God's going to quicken them, that those seeds have been planted there. Mm-hmm. And when the tribulation starts, you know, they're going to get watered, and things are going to start to make sense to them. And it's the word that's in us that we, you know, we try to help other people to see what we have, what we've been given, that, you know, that it's not about religion. It's about the word, and it's about believing what God says is true. And, anyhow, I was just thinking about those scriptures, about what we've been sowing to other people, that God's going to bring those things back to their remembrance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's going to be a supernatural revival. Yeah, thank you, Judy. All right, Dave.
Yeah, that evening when I came home, I was, you know, going over it in my head and with the Lord a little bit, a little frustrated, not much, but thinking, you know, I know where they're not, where they need to be, but they're like most people, it's an idolatry. Their religion's an idolatry because they don't come talk to you about Christ. They talk to you about their religion. That's first separation right there. I'm talking about spiritual things, and they want to talk about their religion. So there's an idol. So that, but I was talking to the Lord about it in my heart, cutting my rat, you know, understanding again where this is at. And he gave me, I asked him, give me a verse, something I can understand this. And he gave me, he does this. I love this when he does it, but he does it intentionally. He gave me 1 Chronicles 8:16, and it says, Micah, Ispha, Joah, and the sons of Beriah. Okay. So I'm going to be looking up their names to find out what their names mean, because he's giving me my answer in their names. So I go look it up, and one's Michael, and Michael knows that. It's who is like God. And so God's talking, who is like me? Who is like God? Because I was talking about this situation. And then he goes down to the next one, which is Ishva. He says, he will scratch. I says, he'll scratch. Well, what, it goes on a few more. This is from, of course, I'm going through, the names, you know, the names for the, I can't remember what they're called, top of my head, the numbers for the names, Greek and Hebrew numbers. And it says, anyways, Ispha says he will scratch us. And there's another drop down and another Hebrew word for that. It says to abrade, to make bare. He's going to wear it down by scraping and rubbing. So this is how he's like God. This is what he's going to, in the time of tribulation, he's going to start breaking people down, scraping and rubbing them, just putting that plant to the dirt, right? He's going to get that dirt, and he's going to scrape up that plant a little bit, make it grow. So that's what we're going to see in this tribulation. And they went to Joah, the next word. And then during this process of the scraping and rubbing, and he's Joah means to restore and revive, to bring back to life, make whole. Through this restoration process of this tribulation, he's going to be able to make people whole. And the last one is Berea, in the trouble, in the time of this trouble. That's how it's going to happen. So he even my answer with those four names. So I kind of like the way he does that, because, like, okay, I got to go investigate this. You know, he gave me my answer. He didn't give me a write out, but he's giving me through these names. So it's kind of cool.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anyone else? Any more questions, Joe? Joe Brett? Okay. Hope that helped you. Anyone else? Yeah, Pat.
Keep going up to that mute button there. I was thinking of when we used to pray for revival when I was back in the church, and we sought revival for quite a long period of time. I think, if I'm not mistaken, our pastor started holding prayer meetings specifically to pray for revival, and I think we prayed every night for 6 months, where a group of us met just praying and asking God for revival, and he led us to it, to the process. But and we were looking more for that type of revival, like in the 1800s, and Charles Finney and some of the really, you know, the Great Awakening, etc. A lot of where God just would go in and slay towns and people would just repent and bars would close and, you know, the whole thing. But the Lord showed me that the reason we would have a brush with revival and people would repent and there would be openness and honesty and people confessing sin and whatnot, and there would be a real spirit of a brokenness through the church for a while, and then it would wear away. And then, you know, maybe 6 months, a year later, we would be back praying for revival again, or et cetera, or whatever. They didn't stick. And that's, and if you look over in Matthew, Mark 2:19, it has, it talks about the Lord was speaking, given an example of, well, I don't know, just read it. And Jesus said, see, John's disciples and the Pharisees, were fasting, and they came and said unto him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the sons of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And then he said something which is a little interesting. He said, no man seweth a piece of undressed cloth on an old garment, else that which should fill it up taketh from it the new from the old, and the worse rent is made. I'd read that in another translation. That's but anyway, the next one says, no man puts new wine into old wineskins, else the wine will burst and the skin burst the skins, and the wine perishes, and the skins. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins. And the Lord showed me that the reason the wine of his spirit would flow into us for a certain amount of time and bring peace and bring cleansing, bring a new openness of honesty and just a new sense of humility and etc., is that he was putting that new wine in there, but we did not have, we were trying to receive it in an old wineskin. We were trying to receive and hold that truth, but we were holding it in the context of a old Pharisaical living according to a certain law type of religious system. And that type of system, which I'm saying, it's the way of thinking. If we are thinking in those terms, we don't have the wherewithal to hold it. And so that truth comes in and usually just spills out and dissipates and goes away. And the power of the Spirit just dissipates. And worse, sometimes people repent and then the Spirit and that freshness leaves them again, and then they're all destitute and depressed and you know, because something they didn't make it, it didn't work or whatever. And it tends to burst those old skins. So, and that's when I realized that the church doesn't have the organized church that we have nowadays, the modern day church, doesn't have the ability to contain the Holy Spirit. doesn't have the ability to contain the truth, because you take that truth, and if something is preached and presented out there, sooner or later, that old carnal mindset that thinks in a certain way will go up to just the point of faith, and then it will stop. It'll deviate and then run over and rest upon that false carnal way of thinking about that particular scripture. I know what God has done in my life in the last 10 years, at least listening to David's teachings and what, is he's changing that wineskin so that that word of truth that came in here can stay. It has a basis to survive in this old heart because I'm supporting it with other truth. So I praise the Lord. He throws these lessons, he's building, he's changing our lives into wineskins that will hold that spirit and that truth.
Okay. I got a question for you. I'm not trying to interrupt you, but I'm going to interrupt you. So let me see if I've got this correct on this revival that y'all had. Because I've done a lot of research on past revivals. And what I found, for the most part, when there was holiness preached, not just revival, we want revival, we got to have revival. But when holiness was preached and taught, and that how to attain that holiness was to walk in the way of the word, then the revival retained itself. And I'm talking about Finney. Finney taught holiness. Finney taught the perfection message. And most of his, and I read about one of his, was up in, I believe it was Rockford, New York, or Rockport, New York, or somewhere like that, where they had over 100,000 converts. And they came back years later, and there were still 75,000 of them still running after the Lord. Okay, Rochester, yeah. I believe you're right, Joe. I just don't know those New York towns very well. I know New York City. But anyway, Rochester was where it was. But he taught holiness. Now, over in the New Hebrides, they had a revival there. They were teaching holiness. They were teaching holiness. And they got a lot of people saved. A lot of people, like you were talking about, people would fall down in the streets and start crying out to the Lord. And this is at the turn of the century. I forget what year it was, but something like 1920 or something. I don't know. I don't remember now. I've read about so many. Anyway, but it was holiness that kept him there. And you know what? Most of the revivals that started that we hear about, like Azusa Street and the one over in Kentucky, the college there. Oh, gosh. Okay. Anyway, the college at Ashbury. Yeah. Thank you, Joe. Look at Joe. Boy, you're right on the spot there, boy. You come on up here, and I'm going to feed you good. Lord of God. But what got those? What took out the Azusa Street? Now, Seymour taught holiness. He taught holiness, but what happened was they got into some error, just like Pensacola did. They got into some error, and they allowed these different spirits in there, and that just killed the revival, of course. And be honest with you, on the Azusa Street, Seymour, the people there, he'd come down with a box over his head, a fruit box or whatever, cardboard box over his head. He didn't want to be the focus of what was going on. And he'd come down with that box on his head until the Lord told him to take it off. And when he took it off, man, I'm telling you, there was a lot of revival going on. But anyway, when they talked him in to not putting that box on, because it looks silly, you know what I'm talking about? It looks silly. When they talked him into taking that off of it, he started dying right then. Started dying right then. It's when you quit following the Lord and you start following man and start getting into the fear of man rather than the fear of God. The fear of God starts the revival. The fear of man ends the revival. Now, I don't know if that's what y'all experienced over there. I don't know, how it went with y'all, but that's what happens to most of them.
When you, and Finney was exactly that, a holiness preacher obviously before Azusa and all that sort of thing. So they were functioning in a certain understanding of the Spirit at that time. But picture a Baptist, let's just say the fundamental independent Baptist church that I was a part of at that time. We had the Spirit of God that came through and swept through repentance, but it was resting in the midst. It had to go through in the midst of a easy believism, once saved, always saved type of structure. And with the error of that thinking, there.
Let me ask a question right here.
Yes.
Was there any words of knowledge that came through from the Lord during that period of time that you remember that the Lord was teaching you to do something else? Because generally that's what happened. But I'm just asking because I don't know.
That's when I started seeking. That's when I started seeking the Holy Spirit. Because I realized, picture, I was very green around the ears related to this whole Christianity thing. All I knew is that God led me here and said, this is the way, walk ye in it. I'll teach you, you want to know God, this is how to do it. So I have to say that when I went into that church, I went from a foundation that I was already listening to the Lord, which is, I think, essential. But anyway, what I started to realize, because the Lord took me over into the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant. Where is that? Is that in Hebrews 7? Give me just a second.
H-E-7.
No, it doesn't matter.
Eight.
Eight?
Yeah. After eight.
Thanks. I'm going to go. I want to just go over there for a second and read. Because the Lord had me in that for a long time. I remember reading the book from Andrew Murray, The Two Covenants. And this, for in verse 7, this is in verse 7, he said, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, and this was what the Lord showed me, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. In other words, God had to physically, literally take them, their bodies, and lead them and pull them out of this thing. But they couldn't continue with it. He said, for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and on their heart also will I write them, and I will be to them a God. See, that's one of the problems with apostate Christianity, is that they don't really consider God God. They consider him this made up, this whatever this image is that they have in their mind, but it's not really God, because God is able to do anything and everything, and with no restrictions. He can do it all. The only restriction that he has placed upon himself is his word, and he holds that word higher than his own name. Anyway, he said, and I will be to them a God. Something new. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now, what do you hear? At least the majority of the sermons that I heard in the churches of those days all revolved around kind of one thing, and that was, how do you know the Lord? How do you, the 10 steps here, do this, do that, do this, you know, to know the Lord. They were teaching to know the Lord, but here the new covenant says, we're not going to, you're not going to be teaching every man his brother know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the greatest, from the least to the greatest. And I was thinking about when Joe asked that about the body of Christ. I was thinking about Ephesians 4, when I might be jumping off on a tangent here. I do that a lot. Well, so anyway, let me go back. That was when the Lord started to reveal to me that these people here that I'm dwelling with, they're New Testament Christians that are living an Old Testament experience. They're living according to the Old Testament, they're living according to that old covenant instead of the new. And it was as though they were missing that umbilical cord of the Spirit that connects them to God's word, to God. I found myself in this type of environment. And so this is why I realized that the revival that we were looking for wouldn't last, and it never did. It would always come and go. Anyway.
All right. Anybody else want to elaborate or comment? Go ahead, Jeff.
Yeah, I like, Pat, how you brought up that verse there about the wineskin, because that just really, I mean, that started to, I mean, open up the verse for me. I never really understood what that meant. But, yeah, I think that's kind of confirmed where I'm at right now in my walk. And I can agree. I was part of a independent fundamental Baptist church, too. And it's we used to have, like, 2 to 3 times a year. You know, they called them, you know, revival meetings, week-long revival meetings. There'd be evangelists who were friends of the church, pretty much. They'd come in and they would speak. And, you know, I'm glad you brought that up about the words of knowledge, Michael, because it's like, I mean, I don't know if it's a typical Baptist doctrine. They call it cessationism. You know, the belief that the gifts are done away with. You know, the gifts are not operating today. That was in the, you know, that was in the past. So now today we have the word of God, I think is what they say it is. That's all we need. You know, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit or anything like that because they don't exist. And I thought, you know, as she said that, I thought, well, they already eliminated the vehicle. You know, I mean, what I'm starting to realize how the Holy Spirit is, he's like a vehicle, you know, just to usher in, you know, revival. Or I mean, in my limited understanding, but I think since I left, yeah, I left the, you know, apostate church. God has, you know, introduced me to the person of the Holy Spirit, you know, just the importance of having the Holy Spirit and all that. So just, you know, revival, of course, never happened because the Holy Spirit was not involved. It was some other, I mean, it was a demonic spirit, whatever it was. But, you know, like you said, the old wineskin, it couldn't handle, you know, revival, couldn't handle the truth. It, you know, just like the once saved, always saved doctrine. You know, I mean, that's not true, you know, repentance. And we understand, you know, when revival comes, it will come first. I mean, repentance is a huge part of it. So when you're always believing, well, I'm saved and I can kind of go do what I want, I can, you know, come in and out of sin and not truly repent, no wonder, you know, revival doesn't stay. No wonder those things don't last. It might come and then it's totally gone. So yeah, like you, Pat, it sounds like, yeah, it's, I mean, yeah, it never stayed. You know, we'd have it. And like, I guess I was always wondering, why doesn't it last? Why doesn't it stay? It's because I see it's trying to put wine into old wineskins, that old understanding, you know, those false doctrines and that understanding, you know, can't handle that, the new wine. So yeah. Thanks for bringing that up. That really makes sense. So, yeah.
Okay. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah. You know, I was in the Baptist, an independent Baptist church too once. But here's a good question. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. So where do they have faith? That's a gift of the Spirit. And how can they have the fruit of faith? That's in the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm supposed to believe you now. So, oh boy. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Wow. Yeah. So I guess Mark, at the end of Mark, is out of the question for that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, well, I mean, they would say that they believe, like, you know, in faith and all those things. But I think when I mean the gifts, you know, how I understand them, you know, the words of knowledge, words of wisdom, tongues. I don't know if those are the basic gifts or, you know, I mean, I'm still trying to understand what exactly are.
Yeah, well, there's 9 gifts there. There's 9 there gifts there, and one of them is faith.
So, yeah. I mean, we
wouldn't be in this room altogether if we didn't have the gift of faith.
Amen. Amen.
To believe in our salvation, of course.
Amen. Amen. So, yeah, that's what they used to teach, and I thought, wow. Okay.
Yeah. Like, I understand they would Baptist. They would say you're baptized into the likeness of Jesus, and I'm going, well, now he's not believing that, or with not believing the 14th, the chapter 14 of the gifts of the Spirit, of 1 Corinthians. But that's a weird one, eh? I mean, I guess if they baptize them, they do have to drown them there, right? But he's not a good pastor anymore after that. He's got one convert, but he's not going to heaven.
Oh,
there's going to be a bunch of them come out of that religion. Praise God. Go ahead, Leon.
They believe in the Romans 12 gifts, but not the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts. So there's a list of gifts in Romans 12 too. So they believe in those, but not the other one.
So yeah. I guess the Apostle Paul was having a headache in Corinth, but yeah. He was okay in Rome.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. Well, I was in a Baptist church as well, so you know they taught the gifts of Romans, but not other Corinthians ones were passed away. And they say when that which is perfect comes, all the gifts will pass away. Well, how do you have a perfect Bible if half of it's wrong? They say that the Bible is perfect. But that's not it. It's when Christ comes. That's what's perfect. That's what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. But they say it, that the Bible is perfect. Also, you have a couple of, you have...
This is going to heaven. Yeah. We're all staying here.
You have John on the beach in Revelation where... he starts to write, and the Lord says, don't write that. So that was deleted from the Bible. So the Bible must not be perfect in the sense that they're talking about. So there's all kinds of different thoughts on it.
Wow.
I'm through.
Myself. Oh, okay. I was trying to unmute myself and it wasn't working, but it did. Praise the Lord. Yeah, well, there's all kinds of religion out there. I'm telling you, Baptists aren't the only one. The rest of them are. If they don't adhere to the Bible, there's some of them out there that want to throw out Paul's epistles. I'm telling you, there's some of them want to throw them out. They don't like that. That Paul, he wants some holiness. Man, there ain't no way you can be perfect. Lord of God, so we just got to throw him out. Well, you throw him out, you throw out 2/3 of the New Testament. You got a whole lot left. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. God's going to fix it. He's going to this time we're fixing to come into. It's going to change a lot of people's minds as far as their belief system. In the Lord, because they'll find out real quick that they hadn't been raptured out of here and all hell breaking loose around them, and they're going to understand that this preacher's been teaching me this garbage is wrong, because we got tribulation. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, I've got this really good verse here. From the book of John, chapter 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of the truth, who goeth forth from the Father, he shall witness of me, and witness ye also. Because ye are with me from the beginning. And you know that this witness, it is I believe it's just more than just speaking the word of God. I believe it's also a behavioral witness. And it's going to witness. It's going to come forth out of us, this spirit of truth, because of the Comforter coming in us. And it's going to come more and more, your witness becomes greater, I believe, just as your fruit gains more and more, and as you gain more glory, too. So, you know, this witness is comparable to sometimes when a prophet would take the garments of someone and tie his hands and say, this is why you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. or in the Old Testament, one of them used his hair to witness. And there's going to be things like that coming back, you know. And of course, when that prophet did witness with Paul's garment in the book of Acts, Paul actually proved that he was an apostle, and said he's going to Jerusalem anyway because he knew he was going to see Rome, and so he proved his apostleship there again, I believe, to the people for not listening to the prophet and going the way the Lord wanted him to go. So that's his witness came through as an apostle again. Anyway, that's all I have to say.
Amen. Yeah, he was an apostle. All right, go ahead, Pat.
I hate to hog the mic here, but when Joe, when you were talking, when we were talking about truth before, was thinking of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, in verse 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye were called in one hope of your calling." Excuse me. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. And but unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What I was thinking about was that there is one body, and it's one, you come into, say, this group, if you figure that every one of us has a different background. We've all come through different doors, so to speak, or different pathways. But you can tell that there is one, you know, even though we have different experiences and everything, there's a unity, there's one spirit there. Did you want to say something, Dave? And which kind of answers Joe's question about what, you know, what is the body? I mean, there is a physical body, the body of, you know, of Christ, and groups of them all around the globe. But this one body that Paul is talking about here is that one body, one spirit, that same one spirit, that we all exchange our own thinking, our own spirit for, and receive of his spirit and his word, his truth. But the thing that I was thinking about is that truth, that one body aspect, was already in us from the beginning. Now, I don't mean to imply that we were all saved at the beginning, but that one calling, one desire was implanted in us, I believe, from the foundation of the world. And it's like, and the Lord gave me kind of an example of a tuning fork. I don't even know if they still do this anymore, but real piano tuners use, when I say real, the old time piano tuners use real tuning forks. There's a piece of metal, looks like a fork, and it may be, and it's manufactured that if you hit it, it vibrates at a perfect, say 400 hertz or the frequency of C. And the interesting thing about a tuning fork, what they do to tune up a piano is that they have that tuning fork that has a resonant frequency of the note of C, and then they plonk on one of the piano strings and they tighten it until it gets close to that frequency of C, and that frequency, as it gets closer in the string that they're tightening up, resonates through the air and starts to vibrate that tuning fork, and it starts to then hum the key of C. So they know that they're getting this string tight and close to the key of C. So that's, I believe, what God has placed in our hearts from the foundation of the world. He's placed a love for truth and a specific love for a desire to know truth in there. And when that truth comes within our frame of reference, our hearing, it starts to resonate within us and we start to be attracted to that truth. And I believe everybody that has come to Christ has come because they are answering the vibration of their heart, being attracted to that character of Christ and God that is represented there in their life. I know that's exactly what happened in my life. I was drawn and attracted to the Lord because I just loved and admired that person, that character. He in the things that he did and demonstrated, he showed such a love for people, for the downcast, the beaten down, the trodden under, the captives, and he was so absent of pride and any of those things that our leaders of today dwell in and exist in. He was so absent of that, and he wasn't even threatened by the lack of that in his life. He was so confident and secure in his own psyche that he accepted everybody the way they were. It was that tuning fork that start to resonate and attracted. And I believe that's what happens into all of us. So I say, don't underestimate the words of truth. Those words that we speak for of the gospel, and that we speak of those things that the Lord has spoken, they are like truth that's going out there, bread on the waters, to start to vibrate in people's hearts. And I believe that word of God is living, quick and living, and sharper than any two-edged sword. So that's all I wanted to say.
Okay, anyone else?
Yeah. Can you hear me, bro?
Yes, sir, I can. Go ahead, George.
I agree with him that it's that note of C that's being struck, because I've been sitting here on Corinthians 1:18 for the word of the cross. That's that that's that C note, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. That's the difference between the body of Christ and those that ain't going to make it. We embrace the work of Jesus and the cross and the cross in our own lives. That's what differentiates all those denominations and all those that deny the power of God. If you think about it, we're looking at hundreds of years of error, and the daughters of the harlot Catholic Church and everything else, and we're having to sift through and wade through all of this error to come back to the truth. And I think UBM especially has pointed out that John the Baptist ministry that is going to level out all the low places and the places that exalt themselves and need to be straightened out. We're preparing the way of the Lord, and that authority that comes from going right back to the word of the cross, preaching the foolishness of preaching that straightens out all of those, you know, he didn't send us with words of wisdom and to be wise in men's eyes. But we take that straight, simple word of the cross and live, like he was saying, Andrew was saying, it's not going to be just the word, but a life lived, that highway of holiness, separating ourselves and not partaking of the leaven, not being part of an unholy nation, but being part of Mount Zion, where no beast can approach it. You know what I mean? It's a very exciting time to come to truth and to show others truth and not compromise, you know, to go back to those and just chew on that old cud that we've already spit out and walked away from. You know, we can be, you know, people are going to, they're going to circle a mountain a few times and keep seeing us walking up that Mount Zion and saying, eventually they're going to say, hey, I know a guy, I know a family, I know somebody, an organization, I know where to get out of this error and grab on to truth. So don't be surprised if when this revival, this sovereign move of God does come, that you're not going to be talking to just one person, but you're going to be pulling them out of the water and throwing them on the bank and getting them out of the old playpens and getting them straightened out on what's actually happening in this time in history, because they're not going to be able to understand when tribulation and the trials are shaking their lives and they're expecting that they should have already been snatched up. They're going to need somebody that's well-versed in what times we're living in to help them and give them hope, because they've been holding on to a false hope. So, you know, we've got to be ready in season and out of season, and all of our speech has got to be seasoned with grace. We can't be hitting them on the nose saying, I told you so, as much as we embrace them and say, if you... You know, what does the word of the cross mean to you? You know, because we need to know who our brothers and sisters are and move on with the body of Christ instead of trying to convince tares that we can intellectualize them to heaven. So there's plenty of stuff I was going to say last couple of weeks as far as a crucified life and being crucified to the world. I've been stuck in Galatians back and forth about three different ways, but I want to stop there and listen to what y'all have to say. I love y'all.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's good, George. Yep. Remember the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. There wasn't but one out of those four that bore fruit. So, and he's right. Don't waste your time on people that don't want to listen. Just go on about it. Yeah, Judy.
I was just thinking about, and you kind of touched on it just a little bit, Michael, is the scriptures right before the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, where it talks about why Jesus was even talking to them in parables. And he said to them, "Unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And further down, the scripture that was coming to my mind is number 16, was that blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which you see and saw them not, and to hear the things which you hear and heard them not. And it's all about, you know, the gift of being able that God opened our ears when we were in wherever we were before we came to the truth. He allowed us to hear and understand and repent where, you know, our brothers and sisters in the system haven't yet received that gift.
Amen. And that's you brought up a good point there. They're not going to hear unless God opens up their spiritual eyes and ears. That's why it's imperative that we keep praying for these people, you know, keep praying for their loved ones that are caught up into that religious system. Keep praying that God would open up their spiritual eyes and their spiritual ears to hear the truth of the gospel. And he'll do it when the time comes. You know, they may have to go through a shaking. They may have to go through one of those camps, you know, and die to their flesh self. But they'll be in heaven when you get there because of your prayers, you know, and God will open up their mind's eyes to hear the truth of the gospel, and they'll understand, hey, that old boy there knew what he was talking about, because that's what it says right here in the Word of God, when their mind's open, you know, and then they'll be in those camps, they'll be bringing other people in. Yeah, I'm just saying, you know. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, I can taste revival. I don't know about y'all, but I think that revival is right around the corner. And praise God, we need to be praying for all of these people. Yeah, me too, Julie. You know, that's something we've been doing. Well, I tell you what, in the morning, we have a prayer meeting every morning, 7 o'clock. People come over here to the house. We'll have anywhere from 15 to 20-something here every morning. And they'll bring a word of from the Lord that they get out of the Word of God. And here just recently, the Lord has been telling us through these words to praise him and to thank him. And man, would you? Okay, there it is. Let's get up and praise God. And we'll get up and praise God. And I tell you what, God's going to bless us. He's already blessing us. He's doing it. And when you hear these, when you see these things in the Word of God, and you know it's a word from him, get up and do it, for goodness sake. These things that we talked about with Merlin Carruthers, I think that's a wonderful idea. Pat's read it, and some of the rest of you have, the prison to praise. Just praise God for everything. Praise God for your lost brother out there. Praise God that he's going through the things that he's going through because, what? Because we've been praying for him. God's going to bring him in. Yeah, Leah.
The thing about that praising, too, is it's not initiated by David, or it's not initiated by Michael exclusively, but it's initiated by the people.
Absolutely.
We had Judy this morning got a verse in Psalm, and the verse said, praise the Lord. And she said, well, let's just get up and praise the Lord. We're all up and praising him, you know. And
praise God. Absolutely.
And other people have done it. I've done it myself, you know, whatever, just come on, let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So
well, where is that verse that says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people?
Yeah.
Y'all, anybody know where that is?
Psalm.
It's in the Bible. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Judy's going to look it up. She's got that electronic genius there. Amen. Okay, anybody else?
Yeah,
That's, you know, and that's something else. We'll take that word that we get, like I got Psalms 27 this morning, which is a psalm that the Lord is telling us that don't worry about your enemies. You know, I can take care of the enemies. All you need to do is take care of praising me and thanking me for it, you know, and that kind of stuff. And that's what we'll do. We just pray. Thank you, Lord, that you're there helping us out. Thank you, Lord, that we've got you to back our, handle our protection, you know, whatever comes up, you know, if something bad comes up, we pray against that. But I'm going to tell you something. What happens is everybody's verses fit together. And the Lord tells us something through all of that. David, most of the time, his teachings on Sundays is about those verses we get during the week. And he puts them all together. And he's got so much discernment in that area that God has given him. It's just amazing. You know, he come up something, somebody have a dream, you know, and you'll think it's this, you know, and you said, oh my goodness, you know, and you'll go into self-condemnation because the dream was something bad about you or something like that. And then you go to David and you tell him the dream. Well, no, here's what God's saying. God's saying he's going to take you up and, you know, and just go into a completely different. But God's given him that gift. That's one of his gifts is to interpret dreams. But it's just amazing. It's just amazing. And other people in the fellowship have other gifts. There's other people have other gifts, you know. So that's everybody's gift works in the body of Christ. Then there's everything from Jesus is the head, right? Jesus is the head. And we make up the rest of the body. And it takes every part of the body to make a complete body. I have a part. Y'all got a part. I wish y'all would get up and do y'all's part. I'm kidding there now. I know y'all are doing it. Praise God. Okay, Psalms 22 and 3, Pat says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel." Praise God. Yeah, that's it. Amen. I still hear firecrackers going off out there. People still setting them things off. Well, all right. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else got something they want to add to this great discussion that Joe Britt started? Praise God. Willie, I ain't heard a word out of you tonight, brother. We've been talking about the body of Christ.
Yeah, sorry I'm late. I got a family in town.
Okay. Hey.
This is my youngest brother.
Hey, bud.
Y'all doing all right?
No, we're doing great. Doing great.
He was basically catching me up. Letting me know, like, there are people here from different places in the world. And he was talking about this brother right here who's, where you say he was from?
Joe.
Yeah, Joe. Being from a whole different country, and it's super early. And I was just, like, admiring just, like, that you're that you're zealous enough and that this is important enough to you to be living on the other side of the world and everyone doing what they need to do to be one together and fellowship and have these discussions and these debates. It's fruitful. I live in Atlanta, Georgia, and like this, the things that y'all have been talking about has been dope. What's the dude name who was talking about the piano? I think him,
Pat.
I'm sorry. I'm still trying to get names right now. I'm sorry.
Pat.
Yeah. How you doing?
What
you was beautiful. Like I never thought about it like that. Just about how And I think the reason why it resonated with me is because I'm a musician myself and I play piano. And just even thinking about like the vibrations, like that's how we hear. Like sound is but a vibration that comes to the eardrum. Our brain translates it to words or either melodies. And just to use that as an analogy of like us finding, well, God finding us, like us having to. And my mans was talking about how we need to open up our spiritual eyes and our ears to be in a place to hear God and to accept Jesus. So I've learned a lot. There has been a lot of things that have been said. I didn't want to just come on here and just raise my hand and just start talking. And like I wanted to soak in and just, like, this is beautiful. So this is my first time. I'm gonna be here with my bro Willie for probably about 2 to 3 weeks. So I'll definitely be in on this while I'm here. So, but I just wanted to let y'all know, like, this is beautiful. I'm grateful for y'all that y'all are just so zealous about staying in the fellowship and staying in the fight, that y'all are willing to do this. So this is just beautiful. So I just wanted to say that.
Amen.
What's your name?
Say that again?
What was your name again?
Sean.
Sean.
Yes.
Nice to meet you, Sean.
Nice to meet you.
Willie's brother.
Amen. Amen. Well, we met his little brother, Eleazar, and praise God. We're going to meet the whole, met mama too. Praise the Lord.
Amen. So one thing I did think that was actually me and Willie came from the store, and he was just telling me, like, we should praise God for everything, like, even for the evil, because even for sin, because it's that sin that can be the very thing that God uses to prune us, to get us to a place where he can soften our hearts. And so we even ought to praise God.
The evil that comes from the sin.
I don't want to mess up his words. But, and so just hearing.
I thank God for sin.
Nah, the evil that comes. Yeah, so. Just hearing him say, like, we ought to praise God for everything, it reminded me of what Willie just told me. And I've never had that mindset. When I go through a lot, I'm actually up here because, one, I wanted to see my mom and my brothers, but two, like, I'm tired spiritually. Jesus has been Lord of my life now for 6 years, and I've gotten to a place where I just feel beat up spiritually.
My boy, you just getting started.
Yeah, you're right. I'm just getting started.
Yeah, you didn't even feel nothing yet. So,
Sean, you came to the right spot.
Yes, Lord.
Because we're all a band of misfits, just like that. Hurting. So, praise the Lord.
Amen. Well, let me pray for you. Can I do that, Sean?
Definitely.
Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up Sean to you. Lord, I thank you for his heart for you. I feel his love for the people too, Lord, and I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do some mighty work in him. I praise you, Father, for blessing him with more knowledge, more revelation knowledge, and hunger for the Word of God, Lord, that when he opens up that Word of God, that the hunger for it will open up, and he'll start turning the pages, and those things, the revelations of you, Lord, will just jump out like a neon sign for it. And Lord, he'll be able, oh, looky here. This is what the Lord tell me what he means. And I've been over to reading this thing for a lot of time and just now understand it. Well, that's God's timing. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're just going to open up a brand new avenue for Sean to, when he reads and studies the Word of God now, he's going to understand the gospel even more through the reading of the Word and praying and seeking your face, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord, because I just feel like he's going to be a mighty man of God. And I thank you for it, Father. We just declare it and decree it in the name of Jesus. Wherever he goes, he's going to be a light because he's going to stay in the Word. And Father, we just praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, put your angels around him too to protect him from any of these, of the enemy that comes against him, because we all got enemies out there. If you've got the truth, you got enemy. But we know that you're backing us up. We got that Psalm 91 anointing. We just praise you for it, Father. And we thank you that you've given that to Sean too, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for my brother Sean. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer, my brother.
All right, brother.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Denny.
Yeah, I just felt like a word for Sean. It's coming to me. Talking about being like weary in the battle. And that usually means we have to have an adjustment in our faith. When we fight that battle, we can fight the battle. We can try to overcome the flesh and all the things that come against us. But when we're always engaged in that battle, you get fatigued and worn out. But God will fight that battle. And you have to have faith in that. And then you have to release the battle in your whole walk. You have to just release it over to him and trust him. And then he in turn will begin to work through you and in you. And he does the work. And it's almost like you're not doing anything, but you're receiving all the benefits of what he's doing. But it's by faith. And so you have to, you know, release your faith. It's just like it's like an adjustment in faith. Faith is a tool that he gives us to use. So use that, you know, use your faith as a tool. And God will take that fatigue away from you, and you'll have that victory. So, amen.
Amen.
Amen. That. That's a good word. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Sean, these are exciting times for you. Exciting times for you.
Amen. It is.
God's going to do some good stuff here shortly. All right. Anybody else? Willie, what you got to say, brother?
I'm good. I don't got too much to say, you know.
Okay.
When I do, I'll say something.
I know you will. You will. Yeah. Praise God. I praise God for Willie and everybody else, too, because keeps things going.
Yeah. Michael, I want to ask George something. If he's on, he mentioned about feeding 150 or so LGBT, a group that was going to meet on the college campus. I was assuming he's working there. It must be something to do with feeding them. How did that go? I know we prayed for that. For George?
Let me unmute you, George.
Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, never can.
Okay. I'm in the dark. It's hot up here in Maine. I got kids camping out underneath me here, but yeah, that went pretty good. Actually, I've got I feel like I've made a loving relationship. I've broken a barrier to allow me to serve these people again. They were very, very exceptionally pleased with the food and the service and our constant efforts to replenish and stay with them and give them grace and everything, because obviously it was a zoo. But it was at a kind of a satellite location on campus, so I had to keep driving about a mile down the road every time to deliver stuff, and I was able to pray all the way and seek peace and make sure that I didn't shine through, that God actually got to deliver if there was an opportunity. And I just kept hearing, you know, I got like three different words basically that day of release from shame was available today. I felt like God wanted me to proclaim that there was a release from shame. And when I was able to go through the crowd and interact or anything else, I was making sure that was kind of at the forefront of my thoughts, that there was not I wasn't projecting shame on them, but I was kind of allowing the Holy Spirit to minister, that there was a way to get rid of shame, that Jesus had taken that. There was also the word that if I was going to get confronted, my message was going to be that love never fails, because everything they were basing their whatever, their energy and their politicism or anything they were doing, a lot of it comes back to their definition of love and how they express that. And I felt like I could join in to a degree and let them know that love never fails, but my love is God, and God is love, and He never fails. And if He's sowing seed, and if He's ministering there, then He's not going to lose. So I felt like I wasn't really fighting an uphill battle, because me and God was the majority against any spirit there. We had the day, and we'll get to minister to them again. So I, like you said, you can't go in and sometimes just bludgeon them. You got to love them a little first and earn a right to speak into their lives. And I was, from the top of the organization throughout the whole mix, I was able to be respected and respectable.
That's amen. All. Amen. And Lord, we thank you for the fruit that's been sown out there with those people, in Jesus' name. We know you got people in there too.
I think I've got a word for Brother Sean.
Okay.
And for all of us. It was one I was sitting on, but it was Galatians 5:17. It says, I'll start with 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that ye would. And I guess that's where I needed to stop, was that last line, not doing the things that we would. And staying crucified and staying dead to the old man will allow the Spirit of God to live through you. And that gets to be very exciting when we find ourselves being quick to hear and slow to speak. God gets to talk, do a lot more of the talking. So when He surprises us by reading somebody's mail or having the right word for somebody when all we were doing was just kind of obeying, you know, I believe that's a daily walk that is very exciting. And that is the end of what I've got to say.
Okay. Praise God. All right. Well, we're close to running out of time here. Has anybody got any prayer requests before we close out? Well, Lord, we just thank you again for another wonderful night. Thank you for the first question that just brought us deep into this subject. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, for all the men and women here that are listening to your Spirit and bringing forth good revelations and teachings, and even though it's relating testimonies and experiences we've had, it's also teaching. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to protect everybody here tonight, throughout the weekend, until we meet again Tuesday, if that be your will, Lord. And I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, that lives will be changed in our walk. And just like George was talking about, if we just listen to the Spirit and keep our fleshly mouths closed, we'll do a whole lot more for God's people. And Lord, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks. God bless you. Amen. Let me get everybody unmuted here. All right, we'll see y'all.